Good morning, Sunnyside. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning and sharing the word today. My name is Amy, for those of you who might not know me yet. I'm the children's pastor here. So normally, I'd be downstairs with the kids, hanging out with them, singing crazy songs, playing games, acting out some Bible stories. Maybe I'll do some of that here, maybe not. Keep you on your toes. I do have to apologize, though. I didn't bring any snacks or prizes today. But if you've been following along for the past few weeks, we've been doing a series called The Heart of Worship. And we've been talking about the various ways that we worship and the various meanings of that word. Just like a few weeks ago when Pastor Nate shared about love. He talked about all the different Greek words that are translated into the one word love. And I think we understand that when I say I love my husband or I love God, it's a very different thing than when I say I love chocolate and peanut butter or I love dresses with pockets in them. They're great, but they're very different things, right? And the same is true for the word worship. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Drew talked about the definition. Oh. Okay. Sorry. Oh, there we go. It's hot. There we go. So, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Drew shared the biblical definition of worship, and he talked about many words that are translated into the word worship in English. And he majored on that worship is service. And whenever we use our God-given gifts to serve others and bring honor and glory to God, we're worshiping. Then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about worship as being extravagant. When we give of the first fruits in faith, trusting God, with all that we have, we are worshiping. And then just last week, we talked about the impact of praise, worship as praise. Proclaiming who God is and what he has done. Praise changes us and it changes the world. It's meant to be seen and heard and point others toward God. And today, we're talking about worship in unity. So sometimes we think about worship as a very personal thing, and it is. The way that I worship, the way that I best connect with God and bring honor and glory to him will look very different from the way that you do. And we see that when we look at the various types of worship music and the various denominations of churches or the very different practices even within the same denomination or even within our very church. So we are going to play a little game just to get a glimpse of the differences of this group here. Now, if I was downstairs with the kids, I'd make it very active. You know, run to this side of the room. If you agree with this statement, run to this side if you agree with that statement. But we'll keep it simple here today. We'll just get you to raise your hand. Everyone can raise their hands, right? So let's start with something simple. If you love chocolate, raise your hand. Ah, a lot of fellow chocolate lovers. Now raise your hand if you would prefer vanilla over chocolate. Well, there's a few. I don't understand you guys. My daughter would be in that group, though. Raise your hands if you love country music. Put my hand down. Oh, there's a few. I said in the first service, our country church back in New Brunswick, there'd be a lot more hands raised. Okay, how many of you love heavy metal, like the screaming lyrics? We got any of those? Oh, a couple. All right. Let's talk about more church music. How many of you love the hymns? You know, the more these, thous, and hithertos, the better. I'm in that group too. Now, how many of you would prefer the newer style of worship, more modern worship music? Okay. I like them too, but there's just something about those hymns. Okay, how many of you love to clap your hands, do actions, maybe even dance when you're worshiping? Got a few? I like doing it with the kids. How many of you love the old style, like organs, choirs, real traditional? Ah, a few of you. How many of you would prefer the worship band with the drums and guitars? And Okay, last couple. How many of you would love to sing in front of people? I'd like to sing. Oh, a few potential worship leaders. I'll let Jesse know. Okay, on the flip side, how many of you would rather nobody hear you sing? All right, thanks for playing along. That was just a silly way to get a small glimpse of how we are all very different in this very room, let alone across the whole body of Christ. So worshiping together can be difficult and can be quite divisive at times. So when Drew and I were first married, we spent a year training to be missionaries and raising our support, and then we left for New Zealand to be missionaries with Global Partners. That's the Wesleyan Sending Agency. And so I had been involved in ministry in various capacities in the past, but I was still very new to being a pastor's wife and being part of a ministry couple, and we were very new to that mission field. Well, there was a national church family camp coming up for all the Wesleyan churches across the country, and it was decided that it was a great opportunity for us and a few other missionaries who were new to the field to take on some leadership roles, a great way to serve the church and build connections across the denomination. So Drew and I took on the role of leading worship. So we led the music, and we helped to shape the flow of the services. We put together a band from various churches, and we made some changes to the way things had gone in the past, directed by the leadership. So we poured in a lot of time for hours of practice and team meetings, and we poured our heart and soul into giving our very best offering of worship that we could. And it was a great week. Things went really well. God did some amazing things, and we left feeling really good about it. But then, as it so happened, I had just taken on a new role of National Church Administrator. And one of my very first tasks was to collate the evaluations for the camp so that everybody filled out an evaluation that it was there in attendance. And I think evaluations are very good practice, you know, to see where you can do better and improve for the future. So I was excited, being young, naive, wanted to do everything possible to help the church, and I started in on this new task. It started well. The section on the food got great reviews, especially since they didn't have to cook and clean dishes that week, so that lots of tens and good comments there. And then the evaluation on the speaker, it was someone we'd brought over from North America, and he did a great job. Everyone connected with him. He got all tens. But then we came to the section on worship, and there was a lot of varied opinions there. And I quickly realized how divisive worship can be. There was some that loved it, there were some that hated it, and there were some that had all these opinions on how we could have done it better. Fair enough. But it was a little bit soul-crushing. After having poured my heart and soul into that offering of worship, but I will say I felt very supported by the leadership. When they realized what had happened, they quickly apologized for not seeing how one of the worship leaders reading the reviews firsthand was probably not the best. And they did some digging, and it was really more about the changes that the leadership had made. But we learned and we grew from that experience. We felt supported, and we had some opportunities to confront and mend some relationship issues. Never easy to do, but always worthwhile. We learned that worship can be a divisive topic. And the truth is, we'll never be able to worship in unison or uniformity. We're too different. But luckily, God doesn't ask that of us, which is a good thing, because that would be incredibly boring. Who wants to go to an orchestra when there are only trumpets playing just the melody line? No. The beauty of something like the orchestra is that there are so many different instruments playing in harmony. And the same is true for the body of Christ. We are called to worship in harmony and unity as we reflect God's image. Because God himself is unity. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a kid's song I often sing. in kids ministry that says 1 + 1 + 1 = 1 to demonstrate the Trinity, the way God is 3 in 1. So God embodies unity, and he empowers us to live in unity. And in John 17, Jesus himself prays for us that we would be in such unity with each other, that we would represent the relationship he has with the Father here on earth. And he prays, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." So that's us. "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." So our diversity is a beautiful thing, but it requires some work to maintain that. The Apostle Paul wrote several books in the New Testament, and he urges us to live in harmony and offer God that sacrifice of worship, worshiping in unity. It's a theme through a lot of his books, but today we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. So how many of you are familiar with the Bible Project videos? There are some really great videos. They've got them for all the different books of the Bible, and they're just really short clips that give an overview of the themes and structures of the book. They're a great way to supplement your personal Bible study. And so this image is taken from the one on Ephesians. So maybe later you can search that on YouTube and watch a little more on Ephesians, but I'll give you a bit of background here. See, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, as I said, and if you read Acts chapter 19, you'll get the backstory of how Paul came to Ephesus, and he was a missionary there for a couple of years. He started the church there and led many people to become followers of Jesus. It's interesting to note that the city of Ephesus was known as the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and Roman gods. So they knew a lot about worship, but Paul helped them to define true worship to the one true God. So then years later, Paul is in prison, and he writes this letter to the Ephesians, and that's where we get the book of Ephesians. So he writes a letter of instruction and correction and helping them to become better worshipers of God. So if you see it on the screen, the first half of the book, chapters 1 to 3, lays out the gospel story of Jesus. How all throughout history, God's special relationship with his people and his promises to them are fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus. And now, he has opened the way for all of us, his church, to be a growing and diverse group of followers. Elsewhere in Galatians, Paul says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we can all sing that song, "Father Abraham had many sons." That was a fun song we sang. I sang in kids' ministry, and we still do today. And I always thought that was just a fun action song, get us all jumping around doing weird things. But it's biblical. If we have our faith in Christ, we are a child in Abraham's line, the father of faith. And the promises that God made, the covenant that God made all those years back with him, is for us today too. So back to the Bible Project. Paul highlights the fact that we are all now part of that covenant, a new multi-ethnic family unified to live in peace. So in the middle there, we see the word therefore. And I remember back in my Bible college days, my professors would always point out, if you see therefore, you should look to find out what it's there for. And we see here that it links the first part, God's story, the gospel story, to the second part, which is our story. Paul summarizes the gospel story and how it should reshape every part of our story. It should affect the way that we live personally, in our neighborhoods, communities, and families. So we're going to pick it up right there at the therefore in chapter 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So you can see that we're called to oneness, to unity. But what does it mean to live worthy of your calling? Because we'll never be worthy of God's grace. That is a free gift that's given to us. But in light of all that he's done and the fact that he invites us into his story, and he invites us to partner with him and in what he is doing in the world, we have to recognize the high calling that that is, and we'll be compelled to up our game, so to speak. The Expositor's Bible Commentary tells us that this word worthy is the word axios, which literally means to bring up the beam of the scale. So the way we live should be in balance to what we say we believe. Our profession of faith in Christ should affect the things that we do, our practice. And the high calling that is on our lives should affect the character and the way that we live our lives. You know the saying, with great power comes great responsibility. Well, I'd say with great privilege or with a high calling comes great responsibility. So it's not about a list of rules, though, or trying to measure up or be worthy. It's about recognizing all that God has done and the privilege of his calling on our lives that should naturally make us want to strive to live up to that because he is worthy. And some of the characteristics of one who has experienced God's grace are also the characteristics that bring unity to the church. And that's what Paul is urging the Ephesians and us today to do. Let's look at some of those characteristics. So always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So if we're going to live a life worthy of our calling, with Jesus as our example and the Holy Spirit empowering us, these are a few of the characteristics we need to display. Firstly, humility. In the original Greek, this word had a very negative connotation, and it does somewhat today, I think, too. You can probably all think of maybe a humiliating story in your life where you walked into a situation feeling confident, but then something happens that knocks you down a few pegs and you end up feeling down here. For me, I can remember my middle school public speaking career. I had had some success in the past and I walked in feeling pretty good, but then they introduced impromptu speeches where we had to pull a topic out of a hat and have just a couple minutes to come up with a short speech to give on it. So I pulled out the topic, dogs, and I thought, that's pretty easy. There's lots of things you can think of that go along with dogs. Well, I can tell you my speech verbatim. I still remember it to this day. I started out, dogs, man's best friend. Pretty solid start. But then my mind went blank. And I said, I had a dog once, he died. And I sat down. Great speech, eh? The word for humility here is a derogatory term used to refer to someone who was low-minded. I felt pretty low-minded right about then. Or someone groveling with no self-respect. It's not a good image. It's not where we want to be. But I read in a Bible commentary this week that the adjective was redeemed by the gospel to represent a distinctly Christian virtue. Isn't that just like the gospel, to redeem? Christ embodies humility, and he sets the example as the good shepherd who leads as a servant. So he intentionally brings himself down in order to lift others up. Dr. Aaron Perry, in his book on pastoral leadership, says, "The paradox of Scripture is that one cannot lead from above in arrogance, but rather lead from below or underneath, as God has demonstrated throughout Scripture." John Stott, in his book on Ephesians, wrote that this word, humble, has come to mean the humble recognition of the worth and value of other people. The humble mind, which was in Christ, and led him to empty himself and become a servant. This humility is meant to produce harmony and unity between people by recognizing their intrinsic God-given worth. So it's not about putting ourselves down or thinking of ourselves as worthless, but intentionally raising others up and putting ourselves in the right position. I think of another children's song, J-O-Y, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. So we got to get our position correct. The next point is gentleness. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we see that God empowers us. His Spirit gives us these things. So this is like meekness or considerateness, thinking of others, but it's not weakness. And I think of the sport of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. So my family does this martial arts called Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. It's a submission wrestling. And it took me a while to get into it. Drew started before me, and I didn't really think I wanted to be a fighter. I'm still not a fighter, but I like it for other reasons. But when I was first starting out, I was a little nervous on who I should partner with and will they be gentle, right? And so Drew was able to point out the best people to partner with to begin with, and it wasn't the small ones necessarily, or the ones that were weaker, or the ones that were not as skilled, or the new beginners. It was the coaches, the high-level belts, those that had the skill and the strength, but they also had the power to know when to use that strength and could restrain that strength. So quoting Drew's dissertation, he wrote a book about this. It says, "By gentleness and meekness, Paul is calling for Christians to restrain themselves and even deny themselves. This call is not the absence of power, but instead a call for the gentle person to not use strength or power to oppress. The meek person is under control, not weak." Paul continuously exhorts believers to consider others in their actions and to surrender their rights and freedoms for the sake of others, to the point of being self-appointed slave to everyone. Patience, another fruit of the Spirit. This is a challenging one, especially if you're in traffic or trying to get your kids off to school in the morning or off to bed at night. But I think the etymology of this word is very interesting. Clinton Arnold points out that the term itself is a compound built on the words anger or rage and the adjective meaning a long time. So patience is being slow to anger. And all throughout the Bible, we read about the characteristic of God as he's steadfast, enduring suffering, reluctant to avenge wrongs. This is how our God is described all throughout the Bible. And this is just one example in Nehemiah 9:17, but a similar thing is found throughout the Bible. It says, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." The next one is making allowance for each other's faults. Or other translations call it forbearance, to bear with one another, to put up with the faults and idiosyncrasies of others, knowing that we have our own. We often pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." We realize that we're on the same level. We are offered free, undeserved grace from one who has never sinned. How much more so should we offer and extend that grace to others, knowing that we have been or could very easily have be in their shoes? We should be offering the benefit of the doubt to others. All of these together are how we show love. And the Bible tells us that the world will know that we're his disciples by our love. The absence of these can really jeopardize Christian unity. I'm going to ask the band to make their way back up. Speaking as a parent, I know how it breaks my heart and it frustrates me to see when my kids don't get along. And on the flip side, nothing warms my heart more than seeing my kids playing together and laughing together and truly loving each other. And I think the same is true for the heart of God. When we strive for unity and harmony, it's a pleasant sound in God's ears. Jen, can you play us a nice harmonious chord? Doesn't that sound beautiful? It's a beautiful offering to God and a wonderful sound to the world around us. But when we allow discord and division to gain a foothold in our relationships and in our church, it sounds a little different. Jen? Oh. Doesn't sound so good, does it? So let's offer worship, an offering of worship that is pleasing to God and that sounds good to the world around us too. One last thought I want to leave you with is in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that in the Old Testament, we were told, "Thou shalt not murder." But Jesus says, even harboring anger in your heart towards your brother, you should not even harbor anger. And he says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you," so it might not even be something that you did wrong, but there's some disconnect there, something against you, "you leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." So as we continue in worship together this morning, I want to challenge you to imagine the offering of worship that you have to bring. Is there a broken relationship or a negative attitude towards someone that is taking away from that offering, making it sound not so good? First, go and make every effort, as far as it depends on you, to be reconciled and live at peace. Then you'll be able to be a true worshiper that brings honor and glory to God and reflects his love to the world.